Okay, there, I'm on. Hey, hold on. Much better. It's nice to see so many of you back after last weekend. I didn't want to come back. I was nervous. You know the old story? Have you heard the story about the guy that, it was a Sunday morning and he told his wife, I don't want to go to church today. And she said, you don't want to go to church? And he said, no. That place, you know, it's cold and formal and nobody there likes me and the sermons are long and boring. And she said, well, let me tell you something, mister. You are going to church. First, because it's not cold. It's a very nice and warm place. Secondly, not everybody there dislikes you. And thirdly, you're the pastor. You got to go. And that's kind of where I was at today. So thank Robbie that I'm here. So if you'll join me in prayer, let's just ask God to bless this time. Father, we just thank you that we can come and gather around your word and let your word speak to us. So feed us this morning, Lord. That's what we ask you for. That's what we desire. As we journey together, as we work through an understanding of what it is to be a Christian in this life, right here, right now, feed us this morning. Enable us to see. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, 542 put a movie together for us, so let's take a look at that.
Brady, what's up?
Hey, man.
It's Chachi.
Yeah.
I haven't talked to you for a while.
Yeah, just doing stuff around the house.
Yeah, man, I just got the new Madden game.
Oh, you got it?
It's awesome. I can't believe it.
Yeah?
The graphics are incredible. Do you think you can make it over, man?
Nah.
What?
I don't have time for games anymore.
Are you sure, man? We could get a couple guys over here, have a tournament?
Nah.
Man, you've changed.
I'm about a lot done. This is awesome.
Yeah.
It's cool to hang out. We never knew anymore.
I know. You know, it's just crazy.
So you should come to the women's breakfast tomorrow.
Oh, I totally forgot about that.
Come.
You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it because I have so much stuff to do.
Look at
the laundry. It's piling up and if I don't do laundry, Brady is going to start wearing his clothes multiple times until there's like spots all over them and he's turning his underwear inside out to wear like 3 and 4 days in a row. Mm-hmm. It's disgusting, but he won't do it for himself, so I have to do
kidding.
It. Yeah.
Man.
I know. And speaking of leaving things around the house, you see the milk sitting right there?
Yeah.
It's been there for 2 days. And he's just oblivious to the fact that he left it there. So I'm just kind of hanging around, you know, waiting to see how long it's going to take him to move it from the table to the sink. And I'm not buying milk again until he realizes that it's sitting there. So he's got another thing coming if he thinks I'm going to just do everything for him. It's ridiculous.
Well, hold on, dude. I'm going to need to call you back, dude.
Wait. Is Joni over there?
Yeah, oh yeah,
yeah, could
here.
You put her on for me?
Yeah, just a sec, hold on.
Thank you.
That looks so beautiful.
Yeah.
Or, I don't know.
Yeah, here you go. Jones, Chachi.
Hey, Chachi. No, actually, it's good timing. They're starting to argue again about bills.
Yeah, what's up with the $42.35?
What $42.35?
The pilot classes.
Pilot classes? You're kidding me, right?
No.
Okay. It's Pilates, you moron!
Oh. Well, why don't we have any milk?
We do have milk. There's some right there.
I thought that was yours.
Nope.
Alright. Need some chocolate.
You want to talk to him right now, then? Okay.
That's
the view.
By the way, you really need to start keeping receipts for the stuff. Pilates.
Hello. It's Joshy.
No. Again, the word moron comes to mind.
Come on, man. I know you can come over.
Nah, dude. I can't come over today.
For an hour.
Yeah, I want to. I know. I haven't played video games in months. So I got bills to pay. I got stuff to do. That's what happens.
You're going to remember this for months. You hardly ever get to come out with this.
I know, dude. It sounds awesome.
Dude, just come and play. Just for an hour.
I don't know, man. All right. Okay. Listen. I got an hour. That's it. Tops.
Yes. That's what I'm talking about. You got to come over, man. Right now. Oh, don't forget your number two right, controller. Right.
Second controller. Check. Got it.
Are you sure you don't want me to right, go?
Oh, no. It's fine. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Where are you going?
To get milk.
You need a game controller to go get milk?
Nope. No, I don't.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, he's a genius, that one.
Wow. So what, man? Are you coming or not?
Let's just get back to this. Actually, are you sure you want to get married?
Hey, I think I love you. So what am I so afraid of? I'm afraid that I'm not sure of. I love there is no cure.
No laughing, no laughing.
Action.
Oh, I think I love you.
They do a good job. Well, all of us who are married know that there's one point of view about marriage that you have when you're single, and there's a completely different view you have about marriage after you're married. Most of us will agree that the view that we had about marriage when we were single was a very misguided view, one of hopeful stupidity. But once we get married and the honeymoon days begin to wane, then we're left with the reality of what it means to share a life with someone who is completely opposite of who we are, of a completely different person. And it is messy business. There's just no question about it. It's a messy proposition. Now, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. We've been going through chapter 7 at an agonizingly slow pace, I might add. But if you have your Bible, if you'll open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick up where we left off. If you remember, I'm kind of jumbling these verses around, not to destroy the context of this, but to actually keep everything in its right category so we can deal with it in an expository teaching so that we're not jumping back and forth. So we are going to kind of jump through this a little bit, but it's only to just deal with this specific subject. Paul's been dealing with relationships primarily in this chapter. He talked to married people, talked to them primarily about sex, and then he dealt with those who were divorced or were contemplating divorce. And now this morning, we're going to look at what Paul has to say to singles. It's one of those things that just doesn't get mentioned a lot in Scripture, and hence it doesn't come up in church a lot then, in church settings, apart from the fact that we've devised singles meetings where we can herd singles in there and let them drink Coke out of styrofoam cups and evaluate each other as future mates all night long. That sounds like a fun proposition, but so the church doesn't usually address singleness very much. Our culture addresses singleness. Our culture addresses it by summing it up in the formulations of a sitcom. And though being single is usually considered a positive thing in the sitcom understanding of singleness, single life is usually represented as a shallow pursuit of sexual gratification in most cases. So these, even unwittingly, these become the guides for single people because we just can't seem to help but measure ourselves by the things that we are witnessing on a nightly level. You know, it's just the nature of a media-driven society. We begin measuring ourselves by the things that are presented to us regularly. But Paul talks about single life in his letter to the Corinthians here, and he actually speaks quite positively about singleness, about being single. And his views don't promote the hackneyed stereotype of a single life being about self-centered lust, but it's something far more noble as he represents it. So if you've opened up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to go up and pick up these verses that we kind of skipped last time. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. So if you're there with me, we'll just read along together. It says in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the married and to the widows that it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, well, then let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. This sort of becomes Paul's introduction to the concept of singleness. Paul, as you can see, has a very positive view about being single. Far from being pessimistic about being home alone, Paul, man, he's encouraging his readers to embrace a single lifestyle. And in saying this, he kind of touches on the various reasons for being single. I want to kind of look at that for a minute. There's several reasons that we see in here for being single. The reasons for being single would be, well, there's the temporary single. And that would be the ones when he's talking to the unmarried. And that's probably those who are transitioning through the early stages of adulthood. They're not yet married yet in the process of that. This is a temporary state, because as they're finding the outline of who it is that they're going to be as an adult in society, finding a mate and becoming a married person is part of those plans and those operations. But there is a transitionary time there where they're going to be single, where they're not going to be in a married relationship. So that's part of that temporary transition that they're going through. Next would be single by circumstance, because he mentions the widow. But especially in our culture, that would also include the divorced person. Both were at one time married, but now due to circumstances, find themselves alone, find themselves not in a married situation. And then he says, he talks to these who are single by choice. And he mentions those that have a gift for being single, and he includes himself in that category there. So this is apparently an enabling by God to be able to have the self-control to deny the sexual urge and remain in a single lifestyle and enjoy the benefits of that. Paul says that each one has his own gift from God. And I think that's interesting, because here he's saying that some are given married life as a gift and some are given singleness as a gift. And I doubt that any of us have really paid attention to the idea of a single life being a gift from God, being something that positive. Now, it does become very clear in these verses that Paul is promoting the idea of a single life, but only if a person has this enabling by God to do this. And he indicates here that he himself is single by choice, but he's been enabled by God to be able to do this. God's enabled him to control his sexual urges so that he doesn't end up committing sexual immorality just because he has all these unfulfilled needs. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul is single, because there are a few things we know about Paul, about his life, that are recorded earlier in Scripture. For one thing, in Acts 26, Paul is kind of defending himself, giving kind of his life story, and he's talking about his life before he became a follower of Jesus, before he was a Christian. And he talks about how he was persecuting the church, and he mentions that he was someone who cast his vote against the Christians. Now, that phrase, that turn of the phrase, there's only one area of life that would affect. There's only one kind of person within the Jewish society who's going to be someone who casts his vote, and that is someone who was serving on the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling governmental body within the society of Judaism and within Israel. And so Paul was a member. Based on that statement, we realize Paul had to have been a member of the Sanhedrin. Well, what's interesting about that is that by rule, a man could not be on the Sanhedrin if he was single. He had to be married. That was a law. He had to be married before he could be on the Sanhedrin. And really, it was considered very inappropriate for a man to be unmarried at all. One of the ancient records of Talmudic studies, it was called the Gemara, it says, "It is forbidden for a man to be without a wife, because it's written, it's not good for a man to be alone. Whosoever gives himself not to a generation and multiplying is all one with a murderer. He is as though he's diminished from the image of God." So, I mean, the view of a man being single, not having a wife, was very, very low. There was a very low view of that. And for Paul to be a leader within Israel and to have the respect of any of the people within Israel, it's very clear he would have had to have been married. If he was, if we understand that Paul was a leader among the Jews before his conversion, then it would have been hard to believe that he would have had the respect of the people if he wasn't married. Which makes this a real mystery, because if Paul was married before, what happened to his wife then? I mean, in all of the account of Paul's life in the book of Acts, a wife is never mentioned. And in all of the epistles that Paul writes, he never talks about ever being married or never mentions a wife or anything like that. So we know at least for half of his life, the second half of his life, Paul was without a wife. But if we're to try to merge that with the first half of his life when he was a leader within the Jewish community, it almost demands that he had a wife. So there are two very probable scenarios to account for this that are proposed by scholars. First is that he may have been a widower. It might have been that he was married, but his wife passed away at an early age. Very probable scenario. That happened a lot. And he just never remarried. He just never found it in his heart to want to remarry. That's conceivable. The second idea that's proposed is just as conceivable, and that is that Paul was probably divorced. That his wife may have been one of those who was in the category of an unbeliever who wasn't willing to stay with a believer. And so she departed, which would lend an interesting insight into Paul's statements there. And it's another very probable situation. We know from history this happened to a lot of early believers, especially Jewish believers, that when they received Jesus as their Savior, that, man, within the devout followers of Judaism, they were treated as though they were dead. I mean, and a person who was married to someone who had become a believer was treated as a widow or a widower. And so it's very possible that his wife just walked away from him. And if this were true, and I'm not saying it is because there's no way to know, but if it was true, then that would really shed another interesting light on divorce and remarriage, seeing how that Paul indicates that he's single only because he's gifted to be so, with the implication being otherwise he would be married. But Paul's instructions to the singles are is that if they don't have this enabling by God to avoid sex, then it's best to view singleness as a temporary situation. It's better to marry than to have to struggle with that kind of stuff all your life, to struggle with this passion, this burning passion, which is the sexual desire. So, most people who find themselves single are going to fall into that category of the temporary single. But even during this time, even if it's not a long-term thing, even if it's a temporary kind of thing, it's best to view this as a temporary gift from God. Gift? Yeah, absolutely a gift. Paul makes no bones about it. He said he wished everybody would stay single. I wish you guys were all like me. And he says it, as he describes it, it's a blessing to be enjoyed. And now he expounds on that. We're going to need to skip down a few verses here. We'll pick up on these other verses that we had to kind of bypass before. So let's go down to verses 25 to 31. Paul is talking there, and he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, and we could just insert the word singles because that pretty much sums it up, means the same thing to us. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it's good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Well, don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a single marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they didn't possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now I want to look at some of the benefits of being single as Paul describes them here. First benefit that Paul states is that singleness is a gift because this world is a distressing place. Now, he begins again to qualify that he doesn't know of any place where God has spelled out his will for the single person within prior scripture. But he feels confident that he's given the best advice that he can give and the best recommendations that he has. And I am absolutely convinced that God is using this and speaking through him, even though he, from his perspective, only feels he's giving his opinion. I believe God had this recorded for our use. It's something God wanted communicated. And he says this is true because of the present distress. Because of the present distress, singleness is a great option. And he's obviously referring to the escalating persecution against Christians by the Jews, which was causing unrest and persecution then by the greater Roman government. So times were getting tough for the Christians. And so that's what he's saying there. Because of this distress that people are facing, I'd like to preserve you from that. That if you're not facing. Now, I realize this is foreign to us. We talk about persecution, and we don't even know what it means. But in other countries, and we hear from Ford and Melissa every month, and they share with us about the persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing in other countries. Man, for other Christians around the world, this is just a package deal. You announce your loyalty to Christ, you're taking your life into your hands, and it's a serious thing. And so Paul is saying that there's an advantage in that environment. There's an advantage to being single. And he qualifies, though. He reinforces that, you know, getting married isn't a sin. You don't ever want to think that. You don't ever want to think that there's some command saying you have to abstain from marriage. But during distressing times like this, what an advantage it is to be single. What's the advantage of remaining single? Well, we can easily imagine it, though we have to just imagine it. As I said, we don't know what that's like to live in that kind of an environment. But you think in terms, if you use your imagination, you put yourself in a position like that, you think about what it is to take on the responsibility of a family, and you're facing persecution, you're facing possible death or torture because of your beliefs. I mean, how much more of a burden, how much more of a crisis does it become when you have a family, when you have others, other human lives that you're responsible for, that you're taking a concern in? I mean, it's easy for a man alone or a woman alone to say, fine, you know, torture me, do your worst. I'm never gonna renounce my Christ. I'm never gonna renounce Jesus. You can do what you want to me. But how much different, I think about my own self as a family man, how much different does it become when I'm threatened with the torture of my children or the death of my children or the rape of my wife? Any of those kind of things, I'm faced with that, and suddenly it's a whole different ball game. Suddenly, it's a completely different environment. That may seem far away to us, but it wasn't to the Christians in the first century, and those are real scenarios for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So in a situation like that, the advantage goes to the person who isn't married. The advantage goes to the person who's blessed with a life of singleness. I like the way the Message words this. Let me read to you what Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, are you married? Stay married. Are you unmarried? Don't get married. But there's certainly no sin in getting married, whether you're a virgin or not. All I'm saying is that when you marry, you take on additional stress in an already stressful time, and I want to spare you if possible. I think it's a good way to word what Paul is trying to communicate there. So singleness is a blessing during times of stress or distress in the world, because there's a much more narrow field of responsibility that a single person is going to have to attend to. But Paul expands on this point, and he applies an attitude that should govern both single and married people, and that is that we need to view this world from an eternal perspective, including whatever relationship we might have. And that reveals another advantage to being single, and that is that we can learn, an advantage is that we can learn contentment as a single. And that enables us to be content in any state in life. To learn contentment as a single individual, man, that expands it on, and that gets carried to other aspects of life. And this is so important. And it's really very important for a single person to understand that this time, this blessing of single life, is a place to learn contentment in Christ. In to learn how to focus on and value eternal things. That's what Paul was getting across in those passages, to live as though we don't have, to buy as though we owe nothing. Those same kind of concepts, to find value in eternal things. Because that kind of contentment, the kind of contentment that we find there, is going to translate into other states of life that you find yourself in. And as a temporary, if a person is a temporary single, which I assume most are, that's going to translate into married life, to find that contentment there. And learning this contentment is a very important part of the single life, so that it does translate in to the next stage. I think too often we buy into the Hollywood version of what's going to make us a complete person. The Hollywood version says you got to find the soulmate. And when you find the soulmate, man, you finally find what's going to complete you and satisfy you and make you happy forever. And the credits will roll and the violins will play and everybody's happy and smiling and the champagne's flowing and it's just wonderful. And what we do is we walk around thinking, oh, if I could just find my prince, or if I could just find my princess, man, I would be complete then. Then I would finally be happy. But really, the scriptures reveal that Christ alone is going to provide our sense of wholeness and in completion. And it really becomes very dangerous territory when we try to find that sense of completion from a fallen human spouse. And unfortunately, many of us go into these married relationships with this false notion. And then all of a sudden, we're putting way too much pressure on our spouse. We're requiring something from our human spouse that our human spouse could never provide for us, was never made to provide for us. No one, a wife or a husband, was not made to fully complete an individual. And when we look to our husband or our wife to try to find, to try to provide that, why, the stress is magnified on tremendous levels. We need to be careful not to get caught in the trap of thinking that marriage is going to be the ingredient that will finally solve all our problems and finally make us happy. Just to let you know, marriage is not the solution to bring us closer to God or to make us a better person. I don't know if that surprises you, but it doesn't do these things. In fact, and you need to know this if you're single, the kind of person that you are as a single person is the kind of person you're going to be as a married person. And if you're miserable and discontent as a single, then it is very, very likely that you will be miserable and discontent as a married person. You've just multiplied it now. It's just the way that works. Contentment in Christ is the key. Finding contentment and fulfillment in who He is and who He says we are. If we focus on eternal things and we see life and its circumstances from this bigger picture, we begin to get a greater understanding of who we are in the scheme of this and find Him as our source of fulfillment. We have to learn this. It's something that we realize as we become married people. We have to learn this, and then we have to learn it with a spouse. But if we can learn it as a single individual and take that contentment, satisfaction, and joy into that kind of a relationship, man, then you've got something. So if you're single now, enjoy it. Realize that it's a blessing. It really is. It may not seem like it, and I know our culture dismisses that notion in the sense that there's so much that you should be pursuing. And I know that there's a tendency to want to feel alone or abandoned, but I'm telling you, if you're single right now, realize it. As a temporary thing, realize it as a blessing. And realize that every part of this life is a passing thing. There's a larger story unfolding here, and the true fulfillment is going to come through the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. Well, let's look at verses 32 to 35 here. Paul says, I want you to be without a care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he's going to please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin, or a wife and a single girl. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both body and spirit, you know, set apart to the Lord completely in body and spirit. But she who's married cares about the things of the world. How is she going to please her husband? And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. He's not trying to put them in bondage or create a new law for them, so don't take it wrong, but for what's proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so we see another benefit that Paul outlines for singleness is that singleness avoids the distractions of married life. You know, Paul had to have been married at some time in his life. I mean, look at this. He speaks as someone who really knows this territory really well. He knows what he's talking about. I was there, guys. I know this. He describes, I love this, he describes single life as life without a care. You know, while statistics say that married men live longer than unmarried men, they also show that married men are a lot more willing to die. Marriage has a lot of cares that come with it. That's just there's a lot of care that has to be taken to maintain a marriage and to maintain a relationship. It's a lot of work. I mean, it comes with so much trouble. I mean, you're taking two different people with two different personalities and two different histories and two different wills and two different egos, and you're putting them together and saying you're going to live a single solitary life. It is hard enough for a fallen human being to just live alone with himself, much less multiply that by two, and not even to mention the polar opposite nature of genders, you know, just like in our opening video there. sounds like a marching band, doesn't it? Sorry. It's just like in our opening video, Marcia and Brady, we saw them a couple weeks ago in an opening movie, and they're on the phone with each other, and it's, oh, I love you, no, I love you, no, I love you, and all that wonderful stuff. And then we see that their life has changed a lot from their single experiences to now their married experiences. And we see that they've changed a lot in the process. You know, they say that love is blind, but marriage is a real eye opener. A married person can't live like he's a single person anymore. I mean, that is just the way that works. Married person can't just live like he or she did when they were single. Everything's got to change. There are whole areas of life that have to be altered when it comes to living in a relationship like this. When you take on the concerns of another human being with the completely opposite view of life. And really, that's true. You put two genders together and try to have this singular life. What an amazing prospect. A man and a woman can look at the very exact same set of circumstances or sequence of events and interpret them completely and wholly differently. So much has to be altered. So many things have to change in life. You know, for the single guy, he's free from these things. When he gets home from work, he doesn't have to start work all over again and taking care of his wife. He's free to pursue whatever interests him. For the single lady, man, she could be out painting the town instead of painting the spare bedroom because the mother-in-law is coming. Or single guys, it comes down to even vocabulary and words that are used. A single guy can make a statement like, yeah, that does kind of make you look fat, and live to tell about it. I mean, marriage is a blessing. It is a blessing, and it's a gift too, but there's a burden that comes with it. There is, you know, definitely a burden. Paul doesn't try to sugarcoat this or anything like that. He talks about it as being trouble, and there are concerns and there are expectations there that the single life is free from. I mean, when I was single, back in, you know, I lived down here in 1982. When I was single and I was learning how to surf, I worked at Surf Hut. I was airbrushing t-shirts back in those days. And I lived in a little travel trailer at Raccoon River Campground. You know where Raccoon River is back there off of Back Beach Road? I mean, that was my life. I lived and... my waking days, and I slept in my baggies, and, you know, laundry day for me was when surf was up. You just paddle out and swish around a little and you're clean. And that's how I lived. If I was going to go to the beach, man, I just, you know, I grab my board, I'm wearing a t-shirt already, and I got my flip-flops, and I walk down to the beach in 5 minutes, and I'm there, spend as long as I want to. When I'm hungry, I go get something to eat. No towel, I didn't need a towel. The air dries you off and everything's great. And you know, when it's getting dark and you go home and you eat yourself a little dinner, you sleep, and everything's fine. So, you know, I moved, I left here, and I was away from here for 10 years. I was a single man when I left here, but in the process of being away from here, I got married and I had 4 children. And so when we moved back here, I was ready to get back into the surf scene and everything. And so one day, you know, I had my board out again and got it all ready. And one day surf is up and I came and announced to the family, I'm going surfing, let's go to the beach. And I grabbed my board and I ran to the car. And a half an hour later, my wife shows up saying, I'm still getting the kids dressed and I'm trying to get sunblock on them. And you know, she's got a stack of towels like this, and there's floaties and toys and shovels and things that I'm hauling out to the car. And there is enough food to feed us there for a week. And it dawned on me, the beach is not going to be the same for me anymore. There's a lot of things that change when it comes to married life. In marriage, you have to attend to the needs and the concerns of your spouse. And it requires, it demands your time and your concern and your prayer and your resources. That is just the nature of blending two lives together. As a single person, you're free from that. And your whole life can be singly devoted to Christ. I mean, being single, it's a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord without distraction, without all the earthly distractions and concerns that so often bog us down. I mean, you're able to approach your relationship and the worship of the Lord with an undivided heart, completely and wholly following after him. And you have the freedom to devote more time and energy and resources to the kingdom of God. It's a phenomenal blessing to minister to the needs of other people. And for a single, sometimes the temptation is to think, well, I don't get to do that. I don't get to share life. But I'll tell you, the opportunities are there actually in greater degrees and greater numbers of people to be able to minister to and to care for and to love, whether in the world or in your neighborhood or in the church or in your workplace. And you're able to live with spiritual abandon, with a completely undivided devotion to God. That's a possibility that exists there. So if you're single today, you need to recognize that this is a marvelous opportunity to serve the Lord. Don't let the enemy tear you down or distress you at your present state. Don't let it be a wasted opportunity. Don't let it become something that, because it's an all-obsessive compulsion to find that mate, that it becomes a distraction when it should be seen as an opportunity, as a gift from God, to be able to learn to find contentment in him and to serve him with an undivided heart. You're most probably a temporary single if you're single today, but let that be a good place for now. Don't let it be a place of agony or discontent. Don't get caught up with pining away and waiting for your prince or princess to come, and don't find yourself scheming to get married. Again, it's not wrong to be married, neither is it wrong to plan on getting married, and it's not wrong to ask God for a partner. Those are wonderful things. But don't let it become that all-consuming passion that in itself becomes a distraction when in reality it's a gift that's been given. Trust God. Trust God to provide the right mate at the right time, in the right circumstances. And use this time to find yourself in Christ and in him. All right. Paul addresses another group of people here. Look at verse 36. He says, "But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin," or towards his single child, single daughter in this case, "if she's past the flower of youth," thanks a lot, "and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and is so determined in his heart that he'll keep his virgin, well, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who doesn't give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment," and I think by the Spirit of God. All right, this portion has very, very little bearing on our present culture, because it's dealing with arranged marriages. Now, I personally am all in favor of arranged marriages, but I know it'll never fly in this culture the way it is. But our Western culture is unique in that it allows young people to try to find their own mates and choose that on their own. But in the history of the world, and I'll just mention this just real quick, in the history of the world and before the rise of Western civilization from the time of the Renaissance on, you didn't have that kind of stuff. People knew that only adults knew who was good for their child, and I'm all in favor of choosing my kids' mates, but I'll never get that one passed. So anyway, that's what Paul's talking about. In a normal, in a right kind of culture, Paul is saying that, you know, a dad is going to decide whether or not his daughter should be married or not, or he's trying to weigh this out. So it's the dilemma for the dad. Should I be giving my daughter in marriage? Should I just, you know, hold her back and not let her, you know, she's getting older anyway. What do I do here? Well, he's saying that it's, yeah, I'm sorry, I'll be wrapping up soon. He's saying that it's not a sin to let them get married. It's not a sin for them to be married. Go ahead and arrange that. If you were going to arrange that marriage, go ahead and arrange it. That's no problem. There's nothing wrong. But if the son or the daughter is choosing to be single and seems to have a gift or an enabling to do that, then there's no shame or dishonor in letting them stay single and not giving them in marriage. So the idea is that, and that goes really counterculture, by the way, because, you know, it was a shame for any family to have a single child. You'd need to get them married, get those families united together. There's so many different, you know, keeping a family line going, blah, 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 blah. But he's just trying to say, look, there's no shame in that either. There's nothing wrong with that. If they feel like that they can be content and maintain and not get involved in that, then let them be single. There's nothing wrong with that. Let that happen. And, you know, as I said, I could try to wring some kind of application to our present day culture, but the main idea is that Paul is just promoting a single lifestyle. He's saying it's a good thing. It's, you know, do that if you can. And he's saying even if a woman's lost her husband, her husband's dead, she's not bound by anything, she should go ahead and get married. But it'd be better if she could remain single. But he makes it very clear again, it's not a sin. So I don't want anyone to leave with the idea that Paul is saying, oh man, you should never be married. No, he makes it very clear, we should be married. If we don't have any kind of enabling by God to stay single, if we don't have some kind of enabling by God to be able to retain or restrain that sexual urge, and you know, then plan on getting married. Plan and realize you will be getting married at some point, but put that all in God's hands. And so really, just in summary, Paul gives some very encouraging words here to those who are single. Singleness, whether it's temporary or by choice, is a gift from God, and we need to see it that way. We need to begin to view it that way. Instead of a curse, or instead of a terrible, distressing time of aloneness, we need to see this as a gift from God, to be seen as a time when contentment can be sought, and a time to find our fulfillment in Christ. And singleness provides a freedom from distraction that gives us an opportunity to just serve God with abandon, to know our fulfillment that way. That's the greatest gift of all. But if you're single, just find peace in God. Find peace in trusting in Him. Don't let the enemy try to whisper in your ear or make you feel bad about yourself or about your situation. Receive it. See it as a gift. Put this in God's hand. Find your contentment in Him, and then see what He does along the way. See how He unfolds that, which I think would be a good idea. Is that cool? Right on. All right, well, if you'll stand with me, why don't the band come up and we'll close with a song. One thing I want to mention is that the Burning House is tonight. We certainly want you to come out and